welcome to House of David. You know, I have followed you for years. Now, I just want to just be clear with this on the podcast. We've had very little conversation. I think you probably know a little bit about us from, and we know a little bit about you. But the thing that is so miraculous about this is I want to share a little bit of my testimony. And this is why I think you might be here. In 1991, I went to Israel for the first time. Our last trip, my wife and I were there right after the war started on October the 7th. We came over to really just be there for our people. But in 91, I went to Israel, and it was my first trip. And so I was really tired. I flew coach, and I landed, and we went to the Dan Panorama Hotel, and all I wanted to do is jet lag. I just wanted to sleep. And the man that was with me, he's like a spiritual prophet type person. He says, Kurt, I have something to talk to you about. He says, we're going across the street at the boardwalk, and the tide was up, and it's where the rocks, it's not beach, it's riprap rocks. And so anyway, we walk over there, and he's telling me all about the Holocaust. And, you know, I'm educated, so I know about the Holocaust, but I mean, he's going into great detail, but he has a presence and anointing of God on him. And I'm just weeping. It's like, I never heard the story before. And so he tells me this, and then he was kind of a different guy. He just turned, walked across the street, went back to the Dan Panorama and left me there. And it's my first time even traveling overseas. And so, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I felt like in the spirit of the Lord in me, I felt like I said, go sit down on these rocks. And so I said, okay, I'll do that. So I went and sat down on the rocks, and the water was very unusually calm that day. And I was so broken. And all I did was I put my hands out kind of like this. And when I did, I spoke these words to the Lord. I said, Lord, make me a voice, not on my watch. I can't hear this. This can't happen again. And then a miracle happened, not a vision. A school of fish swimming this way, swam into this hand, made a U-turn in the water, and went out this way. And it was just fish coming in, fish going out. And, you know, I'm blinking my eyes like, is this like a vision? But it was real fish. So in my head, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what is this? And he says, I'm going to teach you to be a fisher of men. Now, understanding in 91, I was a broker in the fruit business, very successful businessman. I had no intentions of going into any kind of ministry at all. But I said, make me a voice. And I made a commitment to the Lord, a deep commitment that I don't want to share. But I just said, no matter what it costs me, I will not be silent. I will not be silent. I'm going to speak. Now, the reason I'm sharing this testimony with you is I've been doing this 33 years, 49 trips to Israel. I've traveled all over the world, and I've ministered about Israel. But what I see on you, what I see on you in the spirit is that same call that I experienced in 91 when I sat on the rocks. I see that not on my watch burning in you. I see Absolutely. That sacrifice and that anointing. So I've watched you for years, and we do have a connection with Netanyahu. A lot of how I got started was with Bibi, so prime minister, back when he was finance minister, back in the day, 2004, we started working together. So there's that connection, but the real connection is that voice that burns in you. So I'm just so glad that you're here in Oklahoma at House of David, the One New Man Embassy, because this is where the voice comes from for us. This, you know, the Lord always gives you a portal. And so we just wanted to welcome you here.
Thank you for having me here.
Yeah. And I just wanted to encourage. So tell me, how did you get into, give us a little bit of your bio and testimony here. How did you get to where, I mean, you've got over 3 million social media subscribers now, but what was the path? How did you get here?
So first of all, it's amazing to be here in the House of David And I have to say it's my first time in the, we talked about Oklahoma being a, almost like a country of, you know, of itself. And it's really amazing to be able to drive through the, you know, the countryside here. I grew up in the countryside in Israel, in the Galilee. So for me to see this nature that is so different yet very similar, and because it's nature, it's God's creation.
That's right.
So yeah, I feel like I come alive in this nature-like view. So yeah, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I was born and raised in Israel. And, you know, I obviously, we all have very, very interesting stories. But for me in particular, it was unique because I saw all the hate that's going on against Israel. And growing up, I used to be very shy. I used to be an introvert. I can assure you, I didn't imagine talking, you know, to a rabbi on a podcast in Oklahoma and to travel across the United States and across the world and to deliver the message of Israel, the message of truth. That was far, far away from what I dreamed of doing. So I grew up very shy, but I had this yearn to... that was burning inside of me because I saw the hatred that my country was facing. I remember in the Second Lebanon War in 2006, we had to run to the bomb shelter. We lived in the Galilee and Hezbollah would target our community, our village, as it did target, you know, all of the northern part of Israel, sending millions of people to the bomb shelters. And one rocket fell two houses from our house, and the debris, we saw pieces of I don't know what flying after we exited the bomb shelter. So we heard massive explosion. We come out. We saw debris everywhere. We were sure it landed in the garden or something, and we see that it was two houses from us, and I don't know what to how to describe it, but I was very irritated. I didn't understand why are we targeted? We never want to kill Lebanese people. We never go with the message of death. And I think I was 13 years old. I asked my dad, how can I join the army right now? I just have to do something. So I carried this passion. When I joined the army, when I turned 18, I joined the Armored Corps. I also became a combat medic. And in the army, I would also see, you know, unfortunately, the world does not change with its bias and hatred of Israel and the Jewish nation. So I decided to take a stand. And that was actually very interesting that you were praying to be a voice. Because my prayer, all my life, my prayer was one sentence. I want to be a vessel. I want to be a vessel that tells the truth, a vessel. And it spoke very powerful to me because a vessel is something that God is using you. God is using you, and a vessel can be, you know, God can use a vessel in many, many different ways. And to make a long story short, I started to make videos about Israel. That's how I channeled my anger, if you want to call it that way. I said, I have to take a stand. I'm an Israeli, I'm Jewish, and I wanted the world to know that we are not what
they say.
Exactly what they say. And so, yeah, I started to make videos about Israel. I learned English, so it wasn't as good as it is now. I gotta say thanks to my wife that, you know, she's American, so I get to practice English every now and then. And yeah, so I started to make videos, and I also got this job with the prime minister. And yeah, it's amazing to see that when you have passion, when you are consistent, and when you don't let the enemy put you down, because it does try to put you down in so many ways, God brings you to amazing places such as Oklahoma.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. This is I'm having a I almost feel like I'm trapped a time I'm trapped like I'm going back in myself to yeah, my initial intentions were when I got saved in 1989 and radically just to bring this into the equation, I was orphaned. But wow. I had a Catholic father out of wedlock and a Jewish Portuguese mother. So they conceived me out of wedlock. And then both families, when my dad went to his parents and said, okay, I've got this girl pregnant. I'm in Modesto, California in the Air Force, and we're going to get married. And the Catholic said, you're not marrying that Jew. And then wow. They went to the Jewish family and they said, you're not marrying that Catholic. So the prejudice of the hatred actually set me up for an abortion. And 5 days before the abortion, the Catholic priest on the Air Force Base said, there's another option, you can be adopted. And so with her being Jewish, wasn't sure if she would do it, but she left Modesto, went down to Los Angeles. There's a hospital there called City of Angels, and it's now where the, oh gosh, I can't think of it right now, the name of it, but it's basically in Skid Row. It's a very, you know, the lowest of the low place. And so anyway, I was born there in 1955. And
after being scheduled for abortion.
After being scheduled for abortion.
Wow.
The priest talked her into giving birth. So she went down to City of Angels and the Dream Center with Pastor Barnett. That's what's there now. So, wow. So anyway, I was there. I was born in 1955. And I was there 6 months. And I wasn't adopted. And the reason I wasn't adopted is because I was colicky. So they put me in where they call the bad babies, the ones that scream all the time. And so it's preparing me for the voice. And then after 6 months, a Catholic man and a Jewish woman, the Landrys, come to the orphanage. And my Jewish mother that raised me, Rita Landry, she pointed to the nuns that were there. She went, what are those babies? And they said, those are the bad babies. You don't want that. And she immediately went in the door and she picked me up and I stopped crying. They said for the first time in 6 months. So I've always been involved in this Jew Gentile. That's why our whole ministry is about reconciliation of one new man.
So but, important.
Yeah. But the reason I mentioned that to you is, And I'm mentioning this to those of you watching the podcast, you're going to go through a season of appointments and then disappointments. And what happens is that as your message, your business, your calling, your grows, you're going to be appointed and anointed, but then there'll be disappointments because of like the anger that you were working through, which you're not carrying now, and the anger that I was working through, which I'm not carrying now. And now we realize that we have to become the, in Hebrew, that we have to be the kesher. We have to be keshers of love so that people can at least cross that bridge over our words to be able to change the narrative. And, and I know you know your history, but I feel like we're in a season. What happened to me is right after October the 7th, we went to Israel. And they didn't want to take us down there. We went to Kibbutz Kfar Aza. And
wow.
And then that Gaza base that got attacked. Our ministry, we sponsor bases. We have 5 bases we sponsor. The first one was Gaza, the Gaza base.
Military bases.
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah, we sponsor that base. All the olive trees you see planted on that base, we planted those through our ministry, My Olive Tree. I think we have, 250. But
that's amazing and so symbolic.
Yes, yes. So we lost 9 of our soldiers that we work with and knew. Yeah, the day of the attack. So my wife and I, when we just felt like, listen, we just need to go over. We're delivering all this aid. but I, and listen, we weren't responding because of the war. We were before the war and we're after the war. I just wanted them to know that we're here, and they didn't want us to come. Oh, Kurt and Chris, I said, we're coming. And the commander, that's the paratrooper commander that is in charge of all the first there is one of the bases. And I, he's like a spiritual son to me, the commander. And I called him and I said, Ben, I'm coming. He said, all right, I know I can't stop you. So we went. But what happened to me was there was and I say this from my so many years being there, it was like something at a different level got released from the pit of hell that has never been, you know, I've traveled all over the world during the intifadas in Israel. We've been there many, many times. I've been in pizza shops after they've been blown up with suicide bombers. I mean, I'm just, you don't know me. So I'm just saying, I've been there with the rabbis with credit cards cleaning up the blood. So, I mean, I've been through some stuff, but what I saw in the South was at a level that it was not animalistic. It was a monstrous thing. And I think that what it does to me is when I see all this pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas, I'm not anti-Palestinian, I know you're not, but the Hamas part of this, how people can make decrees like from the river to the sea, and it's like, I would like to load them all up and say, I'd like to take you to where, I would like to go into this house here where I was there with some friends, and we have friends that actually had family in that kibbutz. And so when I stood and I saw the family name,
yeah, it's very,
very tough.
It's an insane season. And for many weeks after October 7, it was very, very traumatic for the Jewish nation. For myself, I can say, you know, I was also deployed. I was also there. When I closed my eyes for so many nights, what I would see is a sea of blood, all the blood of the people that were massacred. And it's just, you know, heartbreaking that what families were going through in the last moments of their lives. They woke up on a Shabbat, a beautiful day of rest in Israel, probably planning to go cycling, maybe visiting friends in the kibbutz. Instead, they woke up to rocket sirens and to shooting outside their door in their neighborhood. And I know a friend that lived in Kfar Aza, and he told me that he was smuggled from the window of his room. He couldn't even leave from the front door. Special forces came, rescued him. They couldn't get to many others. I got to visit Kfar Aza and Kibbutz Be'eri together with the Prime Minister. And I got to tell you that when you see the, first of all, a lot of bodies of victims and also bodies of Hamas terrorists. Now, if you listen to the mainstream media, you would think that, oh, the bodies of the Hamas terrorists would be probably outside military facilities and military targets. No, they were outside homes. I entered one of these homes and you see the house is a mess. The house is in complete mess. You see normal lives that were shattered and blood everywhere, bullet holes. How can you be indifferent to that? And that's a question that I ask a lot of Christians that think that they should be indifferent or they are too scared to speak out. But, you know, if you open the book of Proverbs, almost every important point in the book of Proverbs talks about the tongue. It almost sounds like God wants us to use our voice. God does not want us to be indifferent, and God does not want us to watch from the side, just like many people did during the Holocaust. And, you know, but I have to tell you, I spoke with one of the Zaka volunteers. Yeah. Zaka, for those that don't know, it's volunteers that treat bodies, right, victims. He was telling me that they were, I don't want to, you know, go to graphic details, but they were doing the Lord's work, collecting the remains of, right, Jewish victims. And he told me, after everything that I saw, after all the things that I collected, and after everything that I dealt with, we went to pick up the Hamas terrorists. After everything that we saw that they did, and he told me, this is the Jewish spirit. This is the Jewish spirit that even our enemies, even after we saw what they did to us, out of respect for humanity, we picked up their bodies as well. We didn't let them rot in there. And it's really something, you know, if you're visiting Israel right now, you will see that the spirit has changed. It's very heavy. A lot of smiles are no more smiles. They had been replaced with tears. Funeral after funeral after funeral. Just imagine the bloodshed. It was an ocean of blood. Families that broken, torn apart because, you know, sons that lost their parents, parents that lost their sons and daughters. And but, you know, I do want to say that when I speak with Israelis, I encourage them, don't lose your joy. We must not let the enemy take away our joy. They must not take away our happiness, our love of life, because the Jewish people sanctify life. Our enemies sanctify death.
That's right.
They wake up in the morning and they think how we can kill more people today. We think how we can develop the land of Israel. We saw, Rabbi, we saw that they were burning the land of Israel, sending incendiary balloons, and then claiming that the land of Israel is theirs. Show me a people that claim land and go and burn it. You don't burn land that you own. So this is a message that I hope to deliver to our good friends in the U.S. And this is something that I also carry with me, as many people do in Israel. It says, bring them home now. We are speaking right now, and there are hostages going through hell.
Yeah. Wow. So let's talk about the hostages. Listen, it's difficult for me because a lot of the you know, Minister of Defense Yoav Gallant, he's a friend of mine, and I very much honor him, and he's brilliant. I know his son, and I'm one that knows. This is me, and we didn't discuss any of this, but I understand. I've been doing this so long, and I want you to understand. You just have to trust what I'm saying. People that follow me, they trust me. But we have to keep the pressure in Gaza, because if this, like, they're negotiating ceasefires and they're negotiating this, and we have to understand there is no good negotiation with somebody that won't keep their word or the truth at all. And the track record, because I've been doing it longer than almost as long as you've been on the earth, they don't keep their word. But I fully agree with the decision. And I know people don't like this, and I'm not a politician. I'm a man of God. Okay. When I meet with the leaders, they always ask me, what do you think spiritually? I'm not a government person, but I do understand government has its place. But government, mm-hmm, also needs to be under the kingdom government principles. But I do know that you have to keep that pressure, that pressure on them for the safety of getting the hostages. Mm-hmm. If we back off on the pressure, and that negotiation has not produced what we've wanted. But I wanted to talk to you about what is in Israel, and of course I haven't been there for 2 months now, so it changes fast. What is the tolerance of the length of what this war is going to take. And I know it's going to take longer because we're now just dealing with Hamas, but we have to go to the north and deal with Hezbollah. And I know we can't stop. We have to deal with both. But what is the tolerance for the general society? What's the feel with all these hostages? And are they willing for a ceasefire? Or what's the general feel based, because you're Israeli and you're there. Where are we at right now with the people?
So coming back to what you said, I worked for the government of Israel. Today I work for the Prime Minister of Israel from the political aspect. And it's so important to be a man of God wherever you are. That's something that I keep very close to my heart. This prayer, be a vessel to serve God wherever he puts me. Talking about the ceasefire, how can Israel make ceasefire, okay? Just tell me, how can Israel make ceasefire with a murderous organization that said, you saw how we massacred, now the death toll is around 1,500 with many soldiers killed. You saw how many we massacred? We're going to do it again. And we're going to do it again and again and again. Hamas is no different than the Nazis. The only difference, one difference, is that they don't have the same capabilities that the Nazis had. But they said that if they had that, they would destroy all of Israel if they could. They woke up in the morning to murder Jews. So just think for yourselves. If you had a neighbor that killed your neighbors and said, hey, if I could the next day kill you, I would do it as well. So you can't shake hands with a radical organization that not only doesn't want to shake hands with you, but it wants to uproot you. And they're saying that they want to spill the blood of the Jews and drive us to the ocean and do whatever they want to do with us. But you know, and then the world is upset that the Jewish nation is quite frankly not happy with Hamas's plan, and we stand our ground. Now, think for yourselves for just one second. If America came under such an attack, would you not respond even harsher than Israel did? But only in the case of Israel, for some reason, we are constantly under the microscope. Now, you spoke about the northern frontier that we are facing. And Minister Gallant said the other day that Israel is facing a multi-front war from, I think he said, five different fronts. We have Hamas, we have Syria, Lebanon, Iran, Iraq, Yemen, and the Palestinian Authority. So seven in total. Israel, this small nation, is again under an existential attack. And In times like this, there is no left and right. There is no gray zone. There is light and darkness. Choose where you stand. And actually, when I was deployed on October 9, I went to the northern frontier. We were preparing for battle, unknown battle. We didn't know exactly how it's going to develop. As you know very well, there was kind of chaotic feeling in the land. And I think I think that Hezbollah wants the destruction of Israel, but it cannot do it. And I'll tell you why. Hezbollah, a radical Shia terrorist organization in Lebanon, has two bosses. The Iranian boss that wants the destruction of Israel, and that's why they fund Hezbollah. But the worst thing that could happen to a terror organization happened to Hezbollah. It entered politics. Oh. Hezbollah has now a second boss, the Lebanese people. One boss wants the destruction of Israel. Second boss, because Hezbollah was running in the election there. Lebanese people don't want war with Israel. They saw, and they know very well that Israel can level their cities to the ground. They quite frankly don't believe that in this war against Israel. So that's something that I'm trying to do when I reach out to Arabs when I reach out to people. I tell them, look, I'm Israeli, you're Lebanese, I'm Israeli, you're Iraqi, we're the same. We're human beings. We want to wake up in the morning, go to work, go back home without being stabbed, to live in peace. So that's something that's, you know, the only time we're going to see peace is when the Prince of Peace will come. But until then, We have to uproot radicalism.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I want to remind our viewers too. I just, because this is really building in my world anyway. We had a peace treaty on October 6th and woke up with that peace treaty failing at a level October 7th, like none of us can imagine. So, you know, that's why, you know, people say, well, whatever it takes, we have to have this ceasefire for X amount of days, and then we open up the humanitarian aid. I started in ministry in Israel with humanitarian aid. I have brokered and shipped in millions of dollars. And it was so interesting because it was very difficult for me back in the day to bring containers and shiploads of goods into Israel through Ashdod and the VAT tax and this and that. It was just like a very difficult. That's how I met Prime Minister, actually Finance Minister Bibi Netanyahu, is with a large shipment he and I worked on together. And that's how we became friends. But one of the things that was interesting was while I was Ashdod and working in there for years with bringing aid in, here I am struggling, having to pay this and that and fees and, you know, the story. And then here comes the aid going into Gaza. And it's like, no VAT tax, no this, no that. It's just they get it was a free open funnel. And yet all of it was going to build an infrastructure that is all underground now. And that's what we're battling. So when they're wanting a ceasefire now and they're wanting the humanitarian aid, what they're really saying, and now you correct me, but I look at it as, oh, so you're just wanting to regroup and rearm so that you can kill more Jewish people. I mean, what do you think?
Precisely. Okay. Hamas exists. Hamas was founded with the 1988 charter, the destruction of Israel. Mm-hmm. It says in their charter, their end game is to build an Islamic state on top of Israel. So they don't believe in ceasefire. They don't believe in coexistence. They believe in one existence of an Islamic caliphate. And so when you think about Israel fighting this radical Islamist organization, it does a favor to the world by eradicating this murderous organization from the world. Because you see nowadays, even in the United States, pro-Hamas protesters. I had this conversation with my wife. It was heartbreaking. All the footage that we saw, that Hamas terrorists themselves filmed it. I believe they wanted to film all of that because they wanted to have legacy and for Palestinian history, Palestinian continuity. I don't know what was going on in their minds, but there are videos, there is evidence of everything that they had done, shooting defenseless elderly, children, just shooting, throwing grenades. It's all there. Mm-hmm. I had this conversation with my wife. I said, you know, at least the world sees what Hamas is really, the true colors of Hamas, and they will understand Israel. Very quickly, I realized that that's not the case. Because even after everything that Hamas had done, you still see people support Hamas. You still see, even in America, people stand and side with Hamas. And let me tell you this, these people that stand with Hamas, they actually don't really care for Palestinian people. They just hate Israel more than they care for Palestinian people. Because Israel is the one country that did far beyond any other country for the sake of Palestinian people. You see, before October 7, we had ceasefire, 100,000 Palestinian people would come to Israel from the Palestinian Authority and thousands from the Gaza Strip to work in Israel. If we are so terrible, why are they coming to get paid with the shekels? If we are so terrible, how come the hospitals in Israel are filled with Palestinian terrorists? I saw with my own eyes Palestinian patients in the Hadassah hospital receiving life-saving treatments. So you have this Hamas terrorist organization that is the enemy of the Palestinian people. They're receiving money. Instead of investing it in the Palestinian people, they're investing in the tunnel network. Since 2005, if I'm not wrong, Hamas received billions of dollars in aid. I believe it's $40 billion in aid. Now, just for the sake of context, the metro in Dubai. Dubai is a very developed place. The metro in Dubai costs $7 billion. Where is the metro in the Gaza Strip? I don't see skyscrapers. I don't see... Guess where all the money goes? Under the ground.
Yeah.
So we have no other choice but to destroy Hamas, just like the US destroyed ISIS. And I'm very happy with the leadership of the prime minister in Israel, that he does not cave in to all the international pressure. He's focused on the target, on the objective. Israel eliminated 18 of 24 Hamas battalions. We can stop now. We're doing the world a favor.
Exactly. Exactly. We are doing the world. I totally agree with that. And I agree with your statement about Prime Minister Netanyahu as well. And Yoav Gallant, these are the right men for the right time. They're, to me, they're the Winston Churchill of this war. So I want to switch gears as we get ready to close. What do you, not as a prophet, but what do you see the future? What do you see that the future of Israel, and what are your hopes and aspirations?
So I will speak on behalf of myself, but I think that it does represent the majority of Israelis. Not as a prophet, as an Israeli citizen, the future of Israel is a future that is bright, because despite all the hardships, despite all the challenges, you really have to meet the Israelis to understand the Israeli DNA, the Jewish spirit embedded in this nation. We never lose hope, and we always believe in restoration, and we know that the day after is coming. There's going to be light at the end of the tunnel, and Israel is going to emerge stronger and build more communities. This is our answer to terrorism. Deepen our roots in the land of Israel. In the day after, people are talking about establishing families. People are talking about opening new businesses, pursuing dreams and goals. And it's really interesting that I don't know how other countries would react, but usually when a war zone, when it's a war zone, a lot of people want to leave the war zone. In Israel, we saw the opposite. People came to the war zone. There was 150% recruitment rate. More people came to and wore uniforms to the battle than Israel needed. More people came to the armored corps than tanks could fit. So you see that this is the true spirit of Israelis. They understand that if we don't defend ourselves, nobody's going to do it for us. And it's something that's truly unique. And in the first few days when I drove from where we live in Greater Tel Aviv to the Golan Heights, to the military base, it's quite the drive, about 2 hours. And you see almost at every junction, there was a refreshment post. Every junction, flags, a tent with flags of Israel, not protesting, unity, offering free coffee, free snacks. And I do pray that this sense of unity will not be temporary, but permanent, because it is when we're united that the enemy cannot get in between us. Let us remember that it is when we had division and baseless hate, sinat chinam, free translation in Hebrew is free hate. We love free stuff. Let us free love, because it is when we had division that the second temple was destroyed. And let us free love instead of free hate.
Well, I'm going to ask you to do something in closing. I'd like you to look at this camera right here. Which one? Let's go to the second camera. But I want you to speak to particularly the Christians about how important it is for Christians to pray, stand, and support Israel. And for you as a young Jewish man, an Israeli, and representing your people, just share with them from your heart, and look into that camera and say why it's so important. Because, you know, this war, this isn't going to, I don't believe, I pray it does, but we've got a ways to go with it. And but share with them why it's so important for them to stay current with the with the information to pray, to stand, to support organizations like ours with humanitarian aid and what that means. But if you would just go ahead and we'll close with that.
Absolutely. So I have to say that Israel is at a time of war. We need our friends today more than ever. And it is when war, it's when darkness exists, when you see who your true friends are. And true Christians are Christians that know the Bible. Almost every page you land in the Bible, you read the word Israel. Israel is important to God. God says, I change not. The Bible is the most relevant book that we have nowadays. You see, almost everything that we see happening was written about in the Bible. So Israel, when Israel is attacked, usually it means that either you're about to be attacked or that you are right now under attack. So I ask you to continue to support Israel. You can do that by supporting organizations that help people on the ground, by praying. When I was deployed in the army, I saw miracles left and right. It's truly, truly powerful. I believe in the power of prayer. And I want to not to ask you, but to say thank you for your staunch support with Israel. Standing with Israel is not political. Standing with Israel is biblical.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So we want to just thank you for watching this podcast today. And I want to just say a prayer for you and pray for all of us. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you so much for bringing us a word of the Lord, of it really of encouragement. And Lord, let that spirit, that chuspah, and that spirit of fire be kindled in us, deep in us, Lord, Father God. That, Lord, that even though in the midst of the war, let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary of praying, believing, and having faith. Lord, we ask that the gift of love and faith works through love would come, that we would love what God loves and hate what God hates. And Father God, this isn't about peoples, this is about spirits. Lord, we're reminded of in the book of Ephesians that we battle not against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, and heavenly hosts of dark places. Thank you, Lord. What's happening there is a battle in the world, but the main tip of the focus is, Lord, in Israel, is the battle between good and evil. Lord, that's why you command us in Psalm 122 and 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May they have peace within their palaces. And may we say for our brethren's sake, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim.
Amen. Thank you so much for everything that you do for Israel.
Thank you. And Shalom, Shalom. And we thank you. And we need to stay in touch. And I'll look forward to talking to you many times.
It's my pleasure.
Hey, before you go, I got something really exciting I want to share with you. It's an opportunity for you to be a part of us as a One New Man Covenant subscriber. This membership is going to allow you to receive weekly prophetic words and also content that's not available to the general public. Your membership is going to help us to be able to bring better content, and more education to you. What is needed in this day and hour is good information. So become a One New Man Covenant subscriber for Kurt Landry Ministries, and I want to thank you in advance.